I think the kids will be back out.
Here comes.
Here we go. Come on, guys. I like the manger and the stable out here because I can do this, which I do every Christmas. You know what this is?
The dragon.
Yes. It's got, doesn't have all the right number of heads, but it gives you a pretty good illustration of Christmas from God's side that we don't always see. And while you were in there, it was read to us about the great red dragon. And we usually picture him up here, right? I bring him up over to this, and I hold it up over this stable scene, this nativity, and I say the dragon is trying to kill the child. And that's true. But today, you're the nativity scene. And here's the sad part. The dragon wants to hurt you. And you go, how come? It's because Jesus loves you. It's because he hates Jesus, and he hates everyone that loves Jesus. That's why when you talk to people who don't love Jesus, you know the dragon is really close by, or hovering right over them, or even if you want to say so, he can climb inside of them. And so in this picture, I wanted you to understand Satan doesn't want you to even listen to the words that you were singing to us. He does not want you, the dragon doesn't want you to learn about how much God loves you and why he came and was born and stayed in a manger and all the things that he did. Our sermon today is going to be talking about how tough Christmas is on some people, how hard it was. And so one of the things I want you to understand is here's the best part. You remember the story of the angels you were telling me, right? I know that you were maybe going to have swords and weapons. Did you know the word for angel host is really the angel army? You're part of God's army. Your soldiers helping fight off the dragon. Stand up a minute. I want you to watch once. Let's suppose the dragon wants to pick on somebody. Boom. Oh, wait, that's perfect. Now wait, no. You get to be in the middle of the circle. Stand right there. And I want all of you to back up to him with your backs to him. Face out. Everyone face out toward the dragon. Now, if the dragon wanted to attack here, what would you do? Push him back. Good. Hit his, yes, good. Well, wait, don't really rip him apart. You will break. And if he wanted to attack over here or back there or from the top, you got the right idea. Sit back down. That's why you're in church. Do you understand? I want you to watch something. Everybody out there, stand up. No, you guys stay seated. All right. Now, I want you to understand that when the big people see you getting attacked by the... Now, all of you turn their backs on the kids. Face out.
Fight.
Now watch. They have their back to you so the dragon can't come at you from that direction, this direction, or this one. And you know what the church's job is? To fight for you and protect you. Yes. The same way you were protecting one of you, the whole church protects you. If you walk away from church, now you guys can turn back around. You lose that protection. And the dragon can come after you, and you've got nobody who has your back. That's why we stay in church. That's why we learn to fight, because I really can't punch the dragon, even though I'd like to, but I can tell him, the Lord rebuke you. In Jesus' name, you leave these kids alone, and I can pray over you, and I can stand guard with you. And that's why you stay in church. That's why you're a part of the church, no matter how big or small, old or young you are. Can you remember that for the sermon today? Good. Ladies first. Come on over here by Miss Lynn. No, ladies first. Yes. And as soon as they leave over there, and the gentleman you are, go. You're welcome. This is going to sound strange, but I'm walking into church today, and I saw a sign that I think might set some people on edge. There was a baby born, and it was a... Oh my goodness, you can't say that! Can you believe our culture has become that crazy? That we have gone so far away from common sense to logic to reason, that we are actually talking like that and considering that to be an appropriate response to the good news that a child, and notice even in the text it says, a child, a boy, was born, the angel said. Now I like that portion of the angels because you have to understand, the shepherds are terrified. I mean, the Shekinah glory of God blasts right on the scene into this hill country where the shepherds are tending their sheep. And in the glory of God, they're terrified of that situation. The army of God is there in first in a single angel and second in the whole multitude as it unfolds for the shepherds to see. And so into that setting and into that particular situation, you begin to understand there is more happening than just a group of shepherds being informed that the boy child has been born. The challenge, of course, is that they have to understand there is this entire army of God moving in and through this particular section. You watch Satan take over control of that in one sense about a year, year and a half later, when after the wise men have come, Herod decides he wants to kill all the boy children, 2 years old and younger. And so we hear about that situation and we understand that is Satan finally getting his way, breaking through, figuring this whole thing out. And yet at the same time, it becomes part of the Christmas story because God says in the prophecy, I will call my son out of Egypt. And so even as it looks like they've lost, as Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt, they actually are winning because they're fulfilling the prophecy that they needed to have. And you and I begin to understand what God is doing. He's fulfilling each and every step of the prophecies, more than 70, sometimes I figure as many as 120, about the Lord Messiah's coming to let you know you can rest assured this is really the boy child. This is really the promised one. This is really the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament. This is really the Lord. Now it says in this section, and Caesar Augustus. There's nothing august about Caesar. It's an adjective. Okay, it's also his name. But to be august means to be significant, to be honorable, to be all kinds of positive things. And so even in the name Caesar Augustus, who declares himself the August One, and the way he does that is by his example demonstrating an arrogance against God, against the Jews, and they're riled even by that. And so into this tension-filled moment, Caesar Augustus decides you are going to have to be taxed. And I want to know every person that I've got in my group and every person that is under my authority. And so this whole process is set up. They debate sometimes whether or not Augustus wanted them to go back to their homeland or if that was a Jewish thing, that the Jews added that you have to go back to the city of your origin, of your birth, because of some of the things that they were very careful about, one of which is the Messiah is coming. He's going to be born of the house of David. We need to keep our genealogies intact to make sure that if a child is born and if the Messiah has come, that he's come from the right genealogy and that we can verify that this is indeed the Christ. Another one of those proofs that he keeps hammering home, one right after the other. Why? Because the dragon is doing all he can to destroy you, your family, your kids, your marriages, and everything else by whispering to you he wasn't really the Messiah. He wasn't really born in Bethlehem. And the list goes on and on and on. And so the dragon does his work just as efficiently, unfortunately, as he could have done it at any other time. And he hasn't quit. The scripture talks about Satan not only as the dragon, that snake, way back from Genesis, but it also talks about the fact that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so when I stood the one kid up and the dragon picked on him, you've got to understand, who are the vulnerable? These people, little ones, are vulnerable. I understand that, and so do you. Which one of you is vulnerable? Which one of you is Satan taken down? Which one of you is not taking and receiving and using the benefits of the fellowship of the church? I didn't make us stand up and kind of bull ourselves up a little bit to just for the fun, but to help you understand what keeps you from doing the stupid things we're all capable of doing. What's the purpose of the fellowship? It's designed to guard you, to balance you, to turn you around and move you in the right direction. The church is the greatest gift you've got to try and figure your life out when it goes in the wrong direction. The wisdom of this accumulated group and people who love the Lord and faithfulness to the word is unbelievably strong. It becomes a fortress. And you walk outside the fortress whenever you say, I am going to choose to live out here in the world. I'm going to choose to live out here where I don't have to listen to the church. I want to live my own life. And I don't understand why I'm getting attacked, why there's nothing protecting me. I don't understand why I'm so vulnerable to the temptations of the world and why I succumb to them and they control my life and I choose evil, willfully knowing it's sin. And you go, don't point at anybody else because we've all been in that particular position. And you know, whatever point that you're caught up in that, that's your point of vulnerability. That's your point when nobody is able to gather around you, you've left the circle. Now you and the dragon are one-on-one and you haven't got a prayer. You can be deceived, which is one of his names. The deceiver is in the middle of this section that we're reading. And that deceiver deceives the world. He's not just here to deceive one of you. He deceives the world. And in the middle of it, he wants to deceive the church. The leaders, those in the church, those deceptive individuals who think, I can do it without God. I don't need the body of Christ. I can make all the important decisions in my life and I'll be just fine. And the Lord shouts at you and loves on you and says, I put you here because the dragon is real, his forces of destruction are real, and they'll kill you, the people you love, the children you bear, and anybody else I can get my hands or in the Satan as the example of the dragon, my fangs on, and I'll kill them for you. And so you begin to go, is this what Christmas is really all about? And the answer is yes. I did not come just to be born and put in a stable in a manger. I think you all know that the manger may not have looked like that at all, because there's very little wood in Israel. It's really prime stuff. And so most of the people would have a manger carved out of a rock. And I thought that was interesting. The baby's first bed is stone, and his last bed is the grave hewn in the stone. Swaddling clothes are really grave clothes. They're narrow cloths that you wrap a child tightly up in, and that is used like that. They're the same cloth that's used to wrap the Savior after they kill him. Now, the miracle, of course, is the story doesn't end with a bed of stone or a bed of hay or a bed, whatever it turns out to be. It ends with the victory that we're supposed to understand, that we have to know how to live. And the thing that we have to be aware of is no single one of us can take the challenges of life and the circumstances and temptations of life and survive. You're just not wired with enough of power, ability, strength, wisdom, understanding to work through it without finding yourself falling flat on your face, making wrong decisions that you later on go, how could I have ever been so foolish, so deceived? And the answer comes back with the demonic laughing at you. You foolish, stupid people. How naive you are. How much you love sin. How much you're controlled by the demonic forces that are out there. How many times you offer yourself to the dragon, and the dragon, rather than being defeated, continues to invade your space, your life, your family. And you and I have to be challenged by that, because God's call is to defeat the dragon. The victory comes when they throw the dragon out of heaven. And the forces and the army forces of the dragon and the army forces of God war against one another, and the dragon is cast down, cast out, removed. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. You don't have to live enslaved by the sins that you love. You don't have to keep walking down that same path of making wrong, stupid, self-destructive decisions. You can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you live there, God empowers you to see what you need to see. He makes you understand the privilege of what it means to have a body of Christ. That's why he calls you a body. You're either a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye, a nose, or whatever you happen to be. You're not the whole body. You can't see it from all sides. You can't, in many cases, understand your own feelings. That's why some people look at you and they go, what is he or she talking about? How can they be so foolish? And you look at them and the body just goes, something's wrong. And whenever you sense that, whatever degree you sense that to, please understand the dragon is in the middle of it. He is trying to destroy the child. And if he can't destroy the child, he'll destroy those who love the child. And if he can't destroy those who love the child, he'll take down anything and anyone he can, including much of the rest of the world. And so here, in this Christmas message, we have got what the kids, I wanted them to learn today, how significant and important they are, how much of the part of the church they are. Sometimes your own 6, 8, 10, 12-year-old self is smarter than who you are today. You are more willing and more loving of God and more consistent with God when you were 2, 3, 5, and 10 than you are at this moment. And yet you consider yourself wise, grown up, matured, and instead of understanding the message of the Christmas dragon, you think somehow you can escape it. Like somehow this was Jesus and that's where he has to be. And God whispers to you, he goes, I came under the worst conditions that you can imagine, because I wanted to come into the worst part or most difficult struggle of your life. This is not meant to shame. It's meant to call you to safety. This is meant, you know, like shouting at someone, turn around, the dragon is trying to chew you up. And you go, what are you really trying to say? And the answer comes back, God's here trying to say, church, you have to understand the battle. It's never changed. The dragon is so powerful if you give him the right to run your life. If you turn over your decisions, you turn over your heart, you turn your back on God, you turn your back on the fellowship of believers, you turn your back on what God has given you in the believers of the church and the Word of God and the faithfulness of God, and you start fighting the battle with your own meager sword and your own arm strength, and you wonder why you're losing the battle, why it doesn't turn out the way you think it should. And so you begin to realize Christmas has this unbelievably tough message, and it's important for us to learn. The dragon is hungry. It says he pursues you until the movement of the final thing when the Antichrist is unleashed upon this planet. And the question for the church is, are you ready? Do you have your armor on? Do you know what your sword is as a Christian? Do you know how to destroy? While you saw the kids punching the dragon, which was certainly appropriate for a children's sermon, you have to understand they have to learn how to fight. They have to learn how to spiritually stand their ground and stand against those forces that are out there. And so you begin to recognize exactly what God is doing. So if I look at you and I ask the question, have you picked up the Christmas message? It's not just about sweet babies. It's not just a how nice it is to eat Christmas cookies. It's not just about presents. It's about the battle. It's about the war. It's the one that took place in heaven and now finds itself being fought diligently on earth. How can I destroy your children? How can I steal from them the very faith they once had? How can I rip them from your arms and crush them under my feet? The dragon has not changed. The message of Christmas is, I am the Savior of the world. I have come to live and die that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so in this opportunity you and I have at Christmas, it's really a message of hope. We can't stop the dragon from attacking, but we can live in the hope and the armor of God that says, go ahead, take me on. You can't take me out. No weapon formed against me will prosper. And you begin to understand, those aren't written in there because there aren't weapons formed against you. It's because you understand God is calling you as a family, as a married couple, as individuals to fight and stand your ground for one another and do all that you can. And hopefully, here's the best part, you're wise enough to hear the message coming from the heart of Jesus going, come home, child. My prodigal child, come home. Because it isn't going to turn out the way you think. I still love you. I'll still go with you into your prodigalness. And I'll still watch for you to come home. But you're missing out on the grace, mercy, and love that I have for you. So the hope of Christmas is that we walk away from the stable changed. The shepherds, it says, proclaimed the message to everyone they met. They figured it out. They understood the victory that had become theirs because of the situation that they had undergone. And so there they are, rookies and actually rejects by their culture in many ways. We sometimes don't realize that. There was a culture that sometimes wouldn't even let a shepherd testify because they didn't consider them faithful or reliable enough. And yet in the middle of it, the shepherds proclaim the gospel, the message of the Savior, come to earth, defeating Satan, standing against the dragon, and throwing the dragon away and out of your life. The Christmas message is as simple and as complex as that. Let's pray that we live it out and that our children live it out with us and that our churches live it out in faithfulness too. Pray with me if you would. To you be all the glory, Lord Jesus. we gather in a circle to remind ourselves that we're here to guard one another. We're here to love, to show mercy, and also to speak the tough word. We're also here to pick people up after they've fallen, to pick them back up after they've repeatedly chosen the wrong path, and to love them like the prodigal son returning was loved by the Father. Lord, all of us have so far to go in our own prodigal behavior. We have so far to go with the negative older brother attitude that we can have. And in the middle of it, Lord, you're trying to teach us that Christmas is the story of the Father's heart for even the prodigals to come home and receive what you have for them. Come and bless us, Lord. Show us your path. Help us to walk faithfully in it. We pray it in your name, Lord. Amen.